Hebrews chapter 10, as we continue studying here in Hebrews 10. And we come to a section of Scripture tonight that I have truly been looking forward to. We are in the midst of one of the warnings, the third warning of the five in the book of Hebrews, the warning to the Hebrews not to turn back to the Old Testament sacrificial system, to Old Covenant Judaism, because of the persecution they've been going through, and forsake Christ. And so that is the context. Now, I want to read the text to us, and then we will jump into it. It says, verse 26, "For if we sin willfully, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and a fiery indignation which will devour the adversary. Anyone who rejects Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will be thought worthy, will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who says, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with suffering, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproach and tribulation, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourself in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have been in, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For a little while, and he who is coming will come and not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul." Would you pray with me? Father, we come tonight, and Lord, such a confusing passage for so many. One that I know, Lord, that the enemy has twisted and brought down believers with. God, I pray that you'd help us tonight to think through it, to properly put it in its historical context, and to bring about, Lord, some real clarity and understanding. And Lord, once that happens, I pray, God, that you would fill us, Lord, with conviction from it. And Lord, really use it to speak into our lives what it ought to. Lord, that it might be used, God, as it was in the Hebrews' lives, to cause them to throw themselves, Lord, upon Jesus, to cause them to enter into the throne of grace by the blood of Jesus, to walk down that new and living path, that new and living way, which you have opened for us. Lord, help us tonight to once again draw near with true hearts and full assurance of faith. Lord, I pray you'd fill our hearts. I pray you would draw us near. I pray you do revival, God, in our souls. I pray your word would speak to us and speak into our lives and convict us. And Lord, we just thank you and want to honor you and praise you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Chapter 10 again, verse 26. "For if we sin willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin." And I got to stop there and say, wow, how many times did I as a young believer read that passage and go, oh no, I'm in big, big trouble? Have I ever sinned knowingly, willfully, intentionally? Have I ever done that? Because if I have, and if I'm reading this right, I'm in big trouble. My sins won't be forgiven. It seems that there's a clause, a but. He's remembered your sins no more, but
But if you sin willfully, then there's no hope for you.
And you know, it was something that troubled me greatly as a young believer, and something I gave myself to study out and found a lot of really solid and clear answers as I looked at this verse in its context. And it's something I found that through the years has been a great question of so many of you. People come to me, "Pastor Trent, I was reading and I came across this passage," or "I was talking to someone and they were telling me that I'm not really saved. And that if I've ever sinned like this, I can't be, it's over." Is there ever a place where you say, "Too late"? No atonement, no forgiveness is offered to this individual in this sin. Is this the unforgivable sin? Is that what this is? And you know, I think it's real important because as you read the scripture, it seems real clear, doesn't it? It says, if we sin willfully, the word New American Standard translates it this way, and the Greek is very clear on it. It says, if you go on sinning willfully, speaking of a habitual sin, after what? After you've received the truth, what's the truth? Well, in the New Testament, the word truth is used of the gospel. Jesus says, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life." It's the gospel. Paul speaks of the word of truth. It's the gospel. So after you receive the gospel, so this is speaking to believers, isn't it? This isn't speaking to non-believers. Someone that's received the truth, after they've received the truth, if they go on sinning, there no longer remains a sacrifice for their sin. Is the author of Hebrews here teaching sinless perfection? Meaning that the believer is to ultimately live on this earth, in this lifetime, in this body, perfect? Or is the author of Hebrews saying that the believer in this time ought to live their lives, and the only time they do sin is when they sin ignorantly? We do that all the time. I think of what David prayed in Psalm 19. "Keep me from hidden faults. Keep me from presumptuous sin." Those sins that we do that we don't realize they're sin. You've had those. Later on, you realize, "Man, I'm in big trouble. That was sin. I didn't know it. I'm really sorry, Lord. I've been doing it for years. I've been practicing it." And it's interesting, the Holy Spirit doesn't reveal to us all of our sin the day we get saved. If He did, you would be crushed into nothing and you'd die. And He doesn't reveal to us all of our sin even tonight. If we were right now to pray, "Lord, show me all of my sin." I don't know the Lord would, because we wouldn't even know how to breathe anymore. I mean, we are by nature sinners. We are so filled with sin, depravity, as Paul speaks about it in Romans chapters 1 through 3. We've all sinned, all fallen short of the glory of God. We know this. We know John says in 1 John, he says, if someone says they have no sin, they're a liar and the truth isn't in them. So this truth, the gospel, isn't in you if you say, "I don't have sin." What is it? What is it that the author of Hebrews here is saying? What's going on? Well, first of all, it's not saying what you might think it is. And I'm not just saying that because, boy, that would be kind of a bummer, wouldn't it? Be a little bit of a bummer tonight for all of us, because we're all done, we're all going to hell. And there's no hope for us. Because all of us somewhere have sinned willfully at some time, at some point. That's not what he's saying. In fact, the whole context of the book, every message we've heard last week, man, that would be a real contradicting messages, wouldn't it? Last week it was the blood of Jesus, freedom, life. The week before it was that eternal, you know, sanctification, verse 14 here of chapter 10. So much. What then is the author saying? What then is he speaking? And I think it's important for us to really dive in here and see this. Now, there are six things that I believe in the book of Hebrews itself. Not looking at other passages, we could look at those. Justification. We could look at the book of Romans. We could get into some real important and key theological terms and teachings in the Word of God to prove that we're saved by grace through faith and not of ourselves. It's a gift of God. That our sins are forgiven. That our sins are paid for, past, present, and future. Every one of them. But just staying in the historical context that it's written in, there are six things that point us clearly to what the willful sin is. See, that's the question. Big question mark tonight. What is the willful sin? Once I get to that point, I then can say, okay, I can begin to look at the passage. What is the willful sin? Is the willful sin someone that sins knowingly, says, I know that's wrong, but I'm going to do it. I'm in my flesh right now. I'm going to sin. Is that, at that point, unforgivable? Can never be atoned for? Because it says there no longer remains a sacrifice for the willful sin. What is the willful sin? I don't believe the willful sin is what I just said. I believe, and I'll state it here, and then I will begin to try to prove it to you from the book of Hebrews. I believe the willful sin is the sin of the book of Hebrews, which is unbelief in the gospel. It's a turning, it's what we might call apostasy. It's receive the gospel, believe it, and then it's saying, no, I'm going to reject it. But when I say gospel, that's kind of vague. I want to really narrow that down. When I say gospel, what do I mean? I mean that Jesus Christ, remember the Hebrews. I told you when we study this book, we have to be Jews. You got to be a Hebrew tonight. You not just need to be a Jew. You say, I am a Jew. Maybe you're a Jew here tonight. Maybe you even grew up in a Jewish family that really followed Jewish tradition. You need to be more of a Jew than even that. You need to be a Jew in the first century. You need to be a Jew when the temple was standing. You need to be a Jew when Jesus appears on the scene. John the Baptist declares, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You need to be a Jew that saw or experienced or heard about the day of Pentecost and the church beginning and the gospel of grace now going forth and the gospel going to Gentiles. You see, a Jew in that time is a Jew in great transition. A Jewish believer is a person that is coming from Old Covenant, following and practicing Old Covenant practices given to them by God. Again, Old Covenant being the Old Testament, the Law of Moses, the customs and traditions that God gave to Moses for the Jews to follow, the celebrating of the Passover, and on we could go, the Sabbath day, and what's the message? The message of the gospel of truth. Jesus Christ has atoned for your sins once and for all. It's finished. It's over. But if you go on and say, no, Jesus didn't fulfill it. No, I don't agree with that. That's the willful sin. First point, how do we know? First thing is, as we see in the, again, we're going to look at the historical context of Hebrews. The first thing is that's exactly what all of the warnings in the book of Hebrews point to. I'm going to try not to go into them too much or we'll be here until midnight. Okay. Willful sin is in the book of Hebrews. Let me put it this way. There's a sin. That sin is unbelief. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4 is the first warning in the book of Hebrews. And very clearly there, it's departing from the living God. It's drifting away. Take heed to the things which you've heard, referring to the gospel. If you don't, how will you escape judgment? If you neglect so great a salvation, the work of Christ. Chapter 3, verse 7, I believe it was, starts into the second warning. Going all the way through, I believe, to the end of chapter 4, this second warning. And that warning was clearly, and if you want to identify the warning, if you want one verse to nail it down, one phrase, it's Hebrews chapter 3 there, verse 12. Beware, warning, I'm warning you, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief, which is going to cause you to depart from the living God. That unbelief is going to cause you to depart from the Lord. And so that in that warning, we've looked at these warnings. You can get the tapes on these warnings. You can look at them yourself. Just write down those passages. Chapter 5, verse 12 about starts into the third warning, which goes all the way into chapter 6 to, I'd say, probably about verse 9 there or so. So in there again, it's you ought to be teachers of these things, but you need someone again to teach you the first principles of the oracles of God. And you've come to need milk and not solid food. And he goes on again to say that the problem is that we, starting there in verse chapter 6, verse 1, no, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection. Let us move on. Let us go on to the deeper things in the old covenant. Let's move on into the new covenant and experience the blessing that comes from it. And again, you can pick up the tapes on that, and I'm sure there's a bunch of questions in your mind about Hebrews chapter 6. We dealt with that when we were there. And now here we come to the fourth warning. And we will come then to the fifth warning later on in chapter 12. But here we're at the fourth warning. We've already really started. You could say the fourth warning started in verse 19 of chapter 10 here. And it goes through the end of the chapter. And so the warnings point us to that the problem that was being addressed in the book of Hebrews, the sin, if you would, was unbelief. Apostasy. A turning away from the things of the new covenant back to the old covenant. Why? That's a good question. Why would they do that? Because they found holes in it, errors? No. They do that because they found that they were persecuted by their fellow Jews when they turned from the sacrificial system, from the temple, and they turned to Jesus Christ. In fact, here in our text, we find that. Look there at verse 32 with me. It says, "But recall the former days which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with suffering." Verse 33. "Partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproach and tribulation, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you had a better and enduring possession for yourself in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away the confidence which has great reward." You see, they were being persecuted. There in verses 32 through about verse 34 there speaks of persecution. After you were illuminated, after you came into the saving work of Christ, after your eyes were opened and you received the gospel, you suffered. And that suffering is causing some of the believers, the Hebrew believers, to turn back, turn their backs on Christ and say, "Hey, we still worship the same God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We're going to just turn back to Him and worship Him through the old system." That's why here in the book of Hebrews, we've been seeing so much dealing with that issue. And so that's why the warnings are there. This is why the believers would leave. Now, secondly, I think it's stated very, very clearly in chapter 12, verse 1, this sin we're talking about. It's called there the sin. There's a sin or the sin of the Hebrews. It is the sin of unbelief, which leads them to apostasy. I'll read it for you. Chapter 12, verse 1 says, "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and," notice, "and the sin." Not the sins, but there's a sin you need to lay aside, which so easily ensnares us, and let us run the race with endurance that's set before us, looking unto Jesus. And we could go into all kinds of things here about lay aside this sin. So there's the sin. We read that and we talk about sins, lay aside sins. You've heard the passage, I'm sure, several times. Maybe you've heard people preach on it. Maybe you've shared about it with someone. Man, you know, we need to lay aside weights and sins. But it doesn't say sins. Says the sin. And I think that prophetically, it does speak into our lives. Maybe we're not struggling with what the Hebrews were, but for some of us, there's in our lives that haunting sin, that one thing that really gets us. And God has used that so many times in believers' lives to speak to them. You got to lay aside that sin, the sin. But the Hebrews, what was the sin for them? It was unbelief. It was a turning back. And so this is what the author, this willful sin is, if you would, tie it to Hebrews 12:1, to the sin. where they need to lay it aside. Thirdly, and I think very clearly, I want to read to you again our text here in verse 26, and then I want to read to you verse 18 here of chapter 10. Because the next few things I want to look at are all found here in chapter 10. So we've looked at, if you would, the overall context of the book. Now let's look at just the context of the chapter. And again, I said, we could be here all night. I can prove this to you in any chapter of the book of Hebrews. It's so, to me, so clear. So it's a beautiful passage when you begin to understand it. But verse 26 says, For if we sin willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, now catch this here, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. And now look at verse 18 here in chapter 10. Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. There no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. What does he mean by there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin? He means that very thing. There's no sacrifice left to be offered. Like he says here in verse 18, he says, there is no longer an offering for sin. You can't go offer an animal. It won't work because Christ offered himself. Look back to verse 14. He says, for by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Go back to verse 11. For every priest stands ministering daily and offer repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. But this man, after he offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Christ has fulfilled the work of atonement. There is no offering remaining. Therefore, you can't. So what is he saying? Hebrews, listen. If you sin willfully, if you do that sin, if you walk in unbelief towards, very clearly, towards the work of the cross, towards the work that Christ did, towards the death, burial, and resurrection, if you reject that, there no longer remains an offering for your sin. There no longer remains a sacrifice for your sin. But what remains is a fearful expectation of judgment. You reject Christ, you reject forgiveness. This is what it's speaking of. It's speaking of rejecting Christ. The willful sin is willfully knowing Jesus died, Jesus rose again, willfully understanding that, having received the knowledge of the truth, and now saying, but I'm going to reject that. I'm going to go back to a system that is inferior to that. I'm going to go back to the old covenant. Though I understand the new, I'm going to reject that, and I'm going to go back to the old. If you do, then you are outside of the sphere of God's grace of atonement for your sins because you've rejected the only thing that can forgive your sin. And we need to be careful. And we need to see that in our own lives and really watch ourselves. If there's anyone teaches anything that your sins can be forgiven any other way than by the blood of Christ, by simple faith in the blood of Christ, know this, your sins won't be forgiven. There's nothing you can do. There's no sacrifice you can make to replace the sacrifice that Jesus made. And we could look deeper into the context here, but I will spare you all of the details. And you can do it on yourself. Just read through it and see this and begin to understand it. Fourthly, the fourth point I want to make here is the immediate context, which is verse 25. Verse 25 says this, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. This is the sin of the Hebrews. They were doing what? They were rejecting the church. They were rejecting the word or the blood of Christ. They were turning back to the old system. Why? So they wouldn't be persecuted. They were going back towards that so they wouldn't suffer under persecution. And as they did that, what happened? They began to forsake the assembling of themselves together. Why? Because you'd be persecuted if you go with the Christians. So they begin to reject that. That's the verse before, if you sin willfully. Let the context speak for itself and begin to understand what the willful sin really is. So it's a forsaking. Fifthly, look at chapter 10 here with me. let's look at some of the context after that. If that's the immediate context, go to verse 35 with me. Verse 35, I think, states very clearly what's going on here. I'm going to read verses 35 through 39. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. This is what the Hebrews were doing. They were casting away their confidence. The word confidence is the same word we looked at last week in verse 19, boldness. We talked about having boldness enter. And the word means to speak freely, to speak openly, to speak boldly, to speak with confidence about what? About the gospel, about Christ. Don't cast away. Don't throw away that boldness you had. Why? Because, again, the context is the immediate context here, because of persecution. Now watch, if you keep reading, it just becomes clearer and clearer. Therefore, do not cast away the confidence, which is great word, for you have need of endurance, because you're slipping. You have need of endurance. Notice the word need. So that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. After you've done the will of God is to believe on Jesus and receive Him as your personal Lord and Savior. And hold on to that, that confidence. You have need of endurance. So that after you've done the will of God, and notice there, the will of God is spoken of. And in the will of God, there is suffering. If they're to do the will of God, they're going to suffer persecution. So those that say God, it's not God's will for people to suffer, need to read the New Testament in its context. And this is just one obscure passage. I could bring out ones that are far clearer. And after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Hey, it's not always going to be this way. Now the just shall live by faith. Key, huge, important verse. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Notice there, anyone draws back. There's a perfect word picture, if you would. Illustration. Someone comes to Christ. They receive the knowledge of truth. What's the willful sin? Draw back. I'm drawn back. I'm casting off my confidence. I'm drawing back. I'm forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, is the manner of sin. I'm drawing back. And what does he say? Verse 39. But we are not those who draw back to perdition. Now the word perdition is destruction. Eternal judgment. Hell. It's a very strong word. I'm not those who draw back, or we are not those who draw back to perdition, but to those who what? Who believe to the saving of the soul. Notice what he says. Believe. Faith. The sin in the book of Hebrews is the sin of unbelief or the sin of apostasy, drawing back. But here the author says, but we're not those who draw back to perdition, but believe to the saving of the soul. And then all of chapter 11 begins here, the chapter on faith, and man, we're going to have fun there. But so there's five reasons. Sixthly, and lastly, and I think most importantly, you always save the best for last, right in the immediate context, I think we have the definition of the willful sin. Verse 29 is, I believe, the definition of verse 26, what the willful sin is. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? Three things that identify to us the willful sin. So you've got to ask yourself the question, am I committing the willful sin? Because notice here it doesn't say, if you've committed this sin, you can't be forgiven. But if you go on sinning willfully. So if you live your life doing this, you will not be forgiven and you will not go to heaven. Your soul will draw back to perdition. Three things. What are they? The first thing there, he tramples the Son of God underfoot. Secondly, counts the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, a common thing, and insults the Spirit of grace. And so these are the three things that if you do this and continue in it, well, there no longer remains a sacrifice for your sin. Instead of looking at that here in depth, let's just jump back to verse 26 and we'll get there and let's develop this whole thing. So the author here in this warning says, watch out. This isn't just an issue of conviction. Hey, I'm going to, you know, hang out at the temple or I'm going to hang out with the church. This isn't an issue of conviction. This isn't an issue of view or interpretation. This is an issue of salvation or damnation. Whoa. That's the severity of the book of Hebrews. That's where these warnings come in. Listen, it's not just an issue of, well, I'm just going to go back to what I was before. If you do, you will not inherit eternity. At least the kingdom of God. You will not be forgiven. Those sacrifices won't atone for your sins anymore. They don't work. There's no need for them. And if you put your faith and trust and hope in anything but the blood of Jesus Christ, then you have no hope. There is no hope in anything else but Jesus Christ. And that's beautiful. When I think about it, and it's so true, isn't it? Everything else in this life, every other philosophy and idea is empty. Paul tells the Colossians in Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, he says, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of man and not according to Christ. For in him we are complete. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9 there in 10 is so important. Cheat. Someone wants to cheat you with empty philosophies, the traditions of man, things that are according to the basic principles of the world and not Christ. How many theologies or theories, philosophies, you realize that religion that isn't based on the true word of God is nothing more than a philosophy. It's a philosophy, and there's books of philosophy that have been written. And they're the holy books of so many religions. Every one of them denies the deity of Christ and the true ultimate atoning work of Jesus Christ. And that's how we know. They're false. They're false. I can go into any religion and says, we have the truth. And how do you know we don't? Okay, let's look. And it's based on my works, my efforts, the things that I can do. And it's not based ultimately and solely on the work of Christ. And then the definition of who is Christ, which we will get into that definition on Sundays. This Sunday we start an introduction to the Trinity. And it's going to be a rich, rich study. So we get into those things. But that's important. Who is Christ? And ultimately, who is God? And here, if you sin willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. It doesn't exist. Nothing else, put it real simple, nothing else can forgive your sins. And again, I refer you to verse 18. But a certain, this is what you can count on. This is what you can be certain in. Watch this. But a certain fearful expectation. You can be certain of it and expect it. I don't know if you want to, but if you want to reject Christ, this is guaranteed. So here's your gospel. Those that want to reject Christ, reject his work. Here's your gospel means good news. A kid can't say it's good news. Here's your bad news, but it's your news. A certain fearful expectation of judgment. And a fiery indignation which will devour the adversary. Church, people, that is hell. When people talk, you know, what do you got to talk about hell? If God's a loving God, he's not going to judge anyone. First of all, if God is a just God, he's going to judge people justly. And every single one of us here tonight, believer or non-believer, absolutely is worthy, deserves, and let me go so far to say what the Bible says, earned hell. We earned it. The wages of sin is death. We worked hard at it, we sinned, and we've earned what we deserve. But it's by God's grace and mercy that we as believers won't go to hell. Only because, not because we're good people, not because we've weighed our, you know, we've done good now and kind of outweighing the bad. Listen, I don't know if I can ever outweigh the bad I've done in my life with good. I don't know if I can ever do that many good things. We all deserve it. We all are worthy of it. And even if I could outweigh the good with the bad, it still doesn't cause the bad to go away. I can say I've got 75% of my life good, 25 bad. I still have 25 bad. And if we break the law on one point, we're guilty of the whole thing, James declares to us. The whole thing. And the wages of sin is death. One sin is enough to bring about judgment. Because God is just. And as we look at the attributes of God on Sunday morning, we'll look at that. The justice of God. The judgment of God. The wrath of God. It's an important thing to understand, and it causes you to so put yourself, in a sense, in the right place standing before God. Here I am, Lord, your great tool, your man of God. No, no, no. Here I am, a wretched sinner saved by grace. Here I am, you love me. Oh, do you love me? You died for me. No one said, you've got to die for him. God wasn't obligated to pay for your sin, was he? Jesus wasn't obligated. I have to die for them. They have to come to heaven. But it was by his love, for God so loved the world, that he gave. The motivation was love. Not have to, not obligation, but love. This is what causes me to worship. This is what causes me to realize I'm really nothing. God is everything, but God loves me. And God did come. Jesus was born. Jesus did live. Jesus did die. And I don't have to experience a fiery indignation that will devour the adversary. I don't expect that to happen to me, not because of me, because of him. But I've put my faith in him. Oh, and you make it real clear in your mind that you're sure, that you're absolutely sure that you are clinging to God's work of the cross, to the blood of Christ, and nothing else. Because that's what you better be sure in. Because if you're not, you can be sure that you are going to receive judgment. Because it's the only thing that can atone for sins. That's his point. Hey, if you want to reject the gospel, you reject salvation. You reject the only thing that can forgive your sins. You have said, I don't want it. Okay, then you remain in your sin. And when you remain in your sin, you receive judgment. And rightfully so, justly so. Verse 28. Anyone, now here comes an analogy between Old Covenant and New Covenant, and we've already seen this in the first warning in chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Anyone who rejects Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. So let's go back to the Old Covenant. In the Old Covenant, you reject the law that God gave through Moses, you die without mercy if there's two or three witnesses. Now, I want to read to you from that Old Covenant, and I want to show you something. Deuteronomy chapter 17 is where this verse is taken out of. Deuteronomy 17. If you're taking notes tonight, write down Deuteronomy 17, verses 2 through 6. Verses 2 through 6. And let me read. If there is found among you, within any of your gates, which the Lord your God gave you, a man or a woman who has been wicked in the sight of the Lord your God, in transgressing his covenant, notice that the first covenant, that covenant that God made with his people, who has gone, what is the transgression of the covenant? Verse 3, who has gone and served other gods and worshiped them, either the sun or the moon or the host of heaven, which I have not commanded. And it is told you, and you hear of it, then you shall inquire diligently. So if you hear about that, your obligation is to go inquire of it very diligently. Search it out, see if it's true. And if it is indeed true and certain, and that such a abomination has been committed in Israel, then you shall bring out to your gates, again, outside of the city, the man or woman who has committed the wicked thing, and shall stone them to death, that man or woman, with stones. And whoever is worthy of death shall be put to death on the testimony, here it is, on the testimony of two or three witnesses, but he shall not be put to death on the testimony of one witness. The hands, and I'll read verse 7 just for your information. The hands of the witnesses shall be the first against him to put him to death, and afterwards the hands of all the people. So you shall put away the evil person from among you. Whoa. Now that's the law of Moses. Now I'm glad we're not under the law of Moses. Because if any of you backslid and wanted to go worship some other god, you're done. It's over. You're dead. Hope you can repent real quick while the stones are flying. That's the law of Moses. So if you reject, now notice here the context in Deuteronomy 17. They reject God's law. They reject God. They go out and worship the moon god, the sun. They go out and worship the gods of the pagans. What's the judgment to fall on those who reject the law of God, ultimately rejecting God? On the testimony of two or three witnesses, they're stoned. So, I want you, now with that in mind, now again, a Hebrew would have that in mind. They understand that. They know the old covenant. Turn back to Hebrews with me, and let's read this. I pray that it would have the potency on us that it did on them, and maybe it won't ever as much on us, but to some degree. You think about it. Here you are a Jew. You understand that. Hey, if you reject God, go worship another god. The death penalty. Now watch his argument. I'll pick it up again in verse 28. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? Whoa. Notice the phrase, how much worse? You reject the law of Moses, you die without mercy. How much worse punishment do you suppose this person will be thought who's trampled the Son of God underfoot? Who's taken the Son of God and treated him as nothing, in fact, has trampled over his name. Again, someone that once believed in Jesus, embraced him, confessed him. All through the book of Hebrews, we hear, hold fast to your confession. They've already made that confession. Now they reject him and they trample him underfoot. He's nothing. He's under my feet. I don't care about him. He doesn't matter to me. Throw him under my feet. I'll trample him down. I'll step on him. Secondly, those that have trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which they were set apart to God, by which they were saved, sanctified, a common thing. I want you to hear this. The blood of Jesus, just common, means nothing to me. Same as the blood of animals, it's no big deal. The work Jesus did on the cross, well, you could believe in Jesus, or you could believe in, you know, you could believe in Buddha, or you could believe in this, or believe in that. Whoa. Trampled the Son of God underfoot. Counted the blood, his blood that he shed, an ordinary, common thing. It's equal to something else. When someone says to you, all roads lead to heaven, there's a big problem. Now, if the context is all roads will lead to God, every person will stand and be judged by God. That's true. I agree. All roads lead to God, but they don't lead to heaven. All roads lead to judgment. Even Christianity. We're going to be judged. But the great thing is we're going to be judged in Christ. And Christ was already judged for all of our sins, so the judgment left is for what we've done in the Spirit. Good. That's nice. And he's going to give us rewards, it says. The judgment seat of Christ. A whole different judgment. In fact, a different Greek word than the great white throne judgment. We're both the living and the dead, the nations and the world. Those that aren't in Christ will be judged. And it's clear every single person that's not name isn't found written in the book of life The only way your name's written in the book of life is because the blood of Jesus Christ is going to be cast into the lake of fire where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, where the worm never dies, where there's outer darkness, where it, Jesus said in Matthew's gospel, I believe it was chapter 25, he says that that lake of fire was prepared and made for the devil and his demons. And that's where, you know, the devil's not partying in hell. The devil's being tormented in hell. The demons aren't partying in hell, and you're not going to party with them if you don't believe in Jesus. How many times you witness to somebody, I don't know, I have, and, you know, I seem to get always get, you know, radical, you know, drug addicts and things. I just kind of drawn to them, and, you know, and, bro, we're just going to party in hell. Yeah, the devil's my best friend. Oh, you're deceived. You're not going to party. You're going to be tormented. And the devil's not going to be down there tormenting you. He's going to be being tormented. That's what the Bible says. And that should sober us up. A, make sure I don't go there. B, do my best to let other people know about it that they don't go there. And to sober us up. And so here's the sin. They trample the Son of God underfoot. They count the blood of the covenant a common thing. That just strikes me. They would count the blood of the covenant any ordinary thing. You know, I want the warning to be a warning for us tonight. And I know most of us, if not all of us here, are believers. But we need to examine ourselves. Do I believe in Jesus Christ wholly and completely with all of my heart? I'm not saying, have you ever doubted, is the Bible the inspired word of God? Or have you ever had doubt? No, I'm not saying that. I'm just saying, ultimately, your salvation in your mind, does it rest upon the cross and that alone? Nothing added to it, nothing taken away. That and that alone. That's the issue here. It's not, have you fallen into sin lately? If I have, maybe I've committed the willful sin. No, that's not it. Have you rejected Christ lately? If you have, you better get back on track tonight. Have you turned away? Have you maybe in your mind become open to other things than the work of the cross for atonement? Well, then this is speaking to you clearly. And or maybe have we apathetically looked at the cross of Christ and the blood of Christ as just something, okay, neat, nice, but maybe there's something else that would equal it. Oh, then we need to step back because this is speaking right to us. This is why the people backslide and begin to renounce their faith in Jesus Christ, and this is speaking to them. And if you've got someone you know that's in that state that's saying, hey, I don't know if Jesus is the only way, this is to them. I read this to them. I said, well, the Bible calls that the willful sin. And it says there no longer remains a sacrifice for your sin, and I go through the list. But this is what you can expect. This is what can be guaranteed. You are falling into the hands of a living God. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. This is what you can expect. You can expect a fiery indignation that will devour the adversary. You have no hope. You're not going to just get away. I've had people tell me, well, I'll just tell God that, you know, I gave him my all. I gave him my best. And if he doesn't like that, too bad for him. It's not going to be just like a little conversation you're going to have with Almighty God. And, you know, you are on level plane and equal ground, and you're just going to tell God your mind and tell him what you think, and he's going to go, oh, I'm so sorry. No, you are going to be judged. A fiery indignation which will devour the adversary. There is no winning. There is no escape. The only escape is now, tonight. The only escape is right now putting your faith in Jesus Christ. The work of the cross, the atoning work of Christ, that you believe that he was born, that he was God incarnate, meaning God taking on human flesh, that he lived on this earth, he was lived there in Israel, that he died for our sins on the cross, and on the cross, God poured out his wrath that what I deserve, the judgment that I deserve for my sins, that all of our sins, the Bible says, were laid upon him. And he took that and he died. Once that took place, he died. For he could not die until sin had entered into him. And the Bible says, he who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of Christ. And there he became sin. He was buried by his disciples. He raised on the third day. He conquered that sin. He conquered that judgment, hell. And he ascended into heaven. And this is the one I put my faith in. Not some superstition about Jesus. Not something about some good man who walked the shores of Galilee and healed people. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. When the Jews said Son of God, they understood equality. John 5, it's very clear. John 10, it's very clear. Equality. That he was claiming, making himself equal with God. If you tonight haven't put your faith in that Jesus Christ, the true Christ of the Bible. There are many people that say we believe in Jesus. The cults say we believe in Jesus, but their Jesus isn't the Jesus of the Bible. And their Jesus isn't God incarnate who has atoned for the sins of mankind. Not the Jesus that Paul spoke of when he talked to the Ephesian elders and he said to them to shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers. He talks to them there, the church that God purchased with his own blood. That's not the Jesus that's talking about. It's not about a good man. It's about the God-man, Jesus Christ. And this is who the Hebrews are being faced with of either receiving or continuing on or rejecting, drawing back. They've trampled the Son of God underfoot if they've forsaken the assembling of themselves together, if they've gone back to the Old Testament sacrificial system. They're trampling the Son of God underfoot. They are those that are worthy of judgment. And that's what he's saying. They've counted the blood of the covenant a common thing. And thirdly, they've insulted the Spirit of grace. Church, they've insulted the Spirit of grace. Don't insult the Spirit of grace. When God brings about His grace into your life, when the Spirit of God begins to minister love, forgiveness to you, don't insult Him. Don't do it. Don't let your pride stand in the way. I fear that we insult the Spirit of grace all the time without knowing it. And I'm not speaking you're not saved and you don't believe in Christ. I'm talking about those of us tonight that love God with all of our hearts, that believe in the doctrine that I just laid out about the cross, and it brings joy to our hearts. But I mean practically, think about it. Think about God dying for you and forgiving you and cleansing you of all of your sin. And then you sin. And the Spirit of God comes to you and convicts you of that sin. And is desiring to draw you in and to cleanse you and to forgive you and to restore you. And you say no. And I'll tell you what says no, your pride. Maybe that's not really a sin. I don't know that I was that bad. I don't know, was that wrong? I know I said that and did that, but I can justify myself. But the Spirit of God is saying no. Maybe other people say, hey, that was okay. Look at what they said to you. Look what they did. You had the right to do that. You have no rights. You're a servant, a slave of Jesus Christ. Spirit of God comes and puts His finger on your heart. No, you're not going to. No, conviction. We start trying to, you know, get out of it. God says, you're in sin, and I want to cleanse you, and I want to, and we begin to draw back. And we begin to go another way, or begin to harden our hearts. What do you think that is to the Spirit of God? You think that's insulting to the Spirit of God? Here. No, I don't need that. I don't need that right now. I don't need you right now. I don't need this conviction right now. Let me just push you away. Well, be careful. Be careful lest we trample the Son of God underfoot. Be careful. Be careful lest we insult the Spirit of grace. Be careful. Say, I don't need his blood right now. I'm fine. No, you're not. Humble yourself. I fear in my life, and I'm not living fearing judgments impending on me. I understand the theology. I believe in Jesus. I love him. But I fear sometimes in my life I've done that. I've insulted God. And understand that when we speak of the Spirit of God, we speak of the third person of the Trinity. We speak of God, of very gods. I'm concerned. I'm concerned that we insult God. How many of us here tonight, I won't ask you to show your hands, but how many of us here tonight have a problem receiving the grace of God? When we don't receive the grace, and maybe this will help us tonight to begin to receive the grace of God. Realize when we don't receive the grace of God, we're insulting the Spirit of grace. Notice he's called the Spirit of grace. We're insulting the Spirit of grace. God, here, let me give you my grace. Here, do you need some grace? No, I don't. I'm fine. I've just trampled the Son of God underfoot. I've just counted the blood of the covenant something I'm not needed, common. No, I can't. I'm not worthy. No one said you're worthy. But if you don't receive the grace of God, you're going to be worthy of judgment. How much more worthy do you think those who've rejected him are going to be judged? None of us are worthy. I'm not worthy. You're not worthy. There's no one here tonight that's worthy to stand in God's presence. None of us are even worthy to hold a Bible in our hands and to have the written word of God, God breathed, given to us. We're not worthy of that. None of us are worthy tonight to lift our hands and lift our voices and say, thank you, Jesus, I love you and you love me. None of us are worthy to say we love him. None of us are worthy to tonight receive his love. That's the whole point. That's why we need grace. You see, it's spiritual pride to reject the grace of God. Something Christians do all the time. And hear this word, because it's something that's so important. We reject the grace of God, and you've got to see it's not something, oh, I struggle with receiving God's love. It's something you've got to lay down. It's hurting you. There's no question about it. It's insulting to God. There's no question about it. You need his grace. You won't take his grace. His grace is offered to you. You're a child of God. What's the problem? Spiritual pride. Lord, I'm not worthy of that. The basic elementary principles of the gospel says you're not worthy of that. If you didn't know that, if he didn't know that, you couldn't be saved. For you ever to say, I'm worthy of that grace, then we're in trouble. That's okay. Yes, you're right. I agree with many times that feeling. I'm not worthy. I agree. I'm not. But he died, and I'm not about to stand here. I'm not about to stand in God's presence in my own righteousness. I'm not about to say, God, you want to forgive me? Oh, no. No. Let me show you how much I love you. Let me work that one off. Oh, it's so subtle. It's so subtle. Let me, Lord, fix that problem. When I do, I'll get back to you. Then I'll really be ready to serve you. And I'll fix this up, Lord, and then, you know, you can use me. Insulting the Spirit of grace. Insulting God. God's word says you can't do that. Well, you can't fix yourself. Don't we understand that? I can't make it better. I can't make it work. Only God can. Only God can. He's the only one that can do that work in my life. And so the true Christian comes humbly, and he enters into the Holy of Holies by the blood of Jesus Christ, nothing else. And he comes broken, And he comes saying, I've got nothing but sin. Failure. Lord, I'm miserable. I hate my sin. I hate myself. But God, I know you're the only one that loves me. I know you're the only one that will forgive me. I know you're the only one, Lord, that will cleanse me. But Lord, I know this, you want to. That's why you died. Lord, what I need to do right now is receive your grace. I don't want to trample the Son of God underfoot, even in the slightest way. I don't want to count the blood of the covenant that God made with you and I. He made a covenant with us with his own blood, not ours. It wasn't a mutual covenant. It was a covenant that God made with man. And church, of all people, the people that God said from the foundations of the world, I called you out. I've chosen you. I've drawn you to myself. I've opened your eyes. I've given you salvation. People that God has separated. Today we're born again because of the work of the Spirit of God in our life. Oh, but he wasn't done when you received Christ. That was just the beginning. And each and every day he wants to pour out his grace upon your life. Not because of what you've done or what you haven't, but because of his heart, who he is. And those Christians that will say, oh Lord, what you have, I want. Bring it on, Lord. Give me all I can take, more grace than I think that you've got. But I know the Bible says, where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. That's true. Because sometimes I think there's no way God would love me after that. God must be finished with me, done, fed up. He just puts up with me until I get to heaven. Oh, no. No. His grace is so beyond your comprehension. His grace is so far beyond your ability to understand. It's so deep. And it's yours. It's available. You know, the strong believer, the on fire believer, the deep believer is the one who understands how to receive practically, daily, the grace of God. I could not be up here tonight without the grace of God flowing through my body. My life exists. And I'm able to go forward and to love God, to worship God, and to get vision and say, we're going out. We're going to reach the world with the gospel. I'm going to stand up and I'm going to preach the gospel. I'm going to get filled with His Spirit. I'm going to go and do the things He's called me to and us to. I couldn't do any of it without the sheer, pure grace of God. And really receiving that. I stumble and I fall and I fail. But it's God's grace that carries me through. And it doesn't forgive me. You're okay. You'll make it. No, it empowers me. It empowers me to love Him, to worship. And the more I understand of His grace and the more I receive of His grace, the more I love Him. Because His grace reveals His love. And we so need to put down the things that hold us back. That hold us back from loving God. That hold us back from worshiping God. We need to let them go. And I'd say the number one thing that holds us back, church, and that causes us to maybe in a very different way, different context, fall into insulting the Spirit of grace, is pride. Spiritual pride. You look at men's life like David, broken and contrite spirit. That's who dwells in the high and lofty place with him who inhabits eternity, Isaiah declares.
David says, Lord, I know you don't want sacrifices that I'll offer you and this and that, but you're looking for a broken and contrite spirit. In this you are well pleased. Yeah, that's what God wants. Doesn't want someone's, I can do it, I can handle, I'll be your man, God. And God says, no, you won't. Not until you become a broken man. When you realize you've got nothing, He's got everything. And you humble yourself. And you let the Lord fill you with His Spirit. And you let the Lord move through you. Church, God has so much more for us than we're walking in today. The gospel, we're not seeing the gospel in our lives today like we can. I'm just telling you. When God gets the hold of one person that is willing to humble themselves and to recognize God for who He is, and willing to trust the Lord and believe in the Lord, never quitting, never giving up, but always, always depending on God and His grace. When God gets a hold of one person like that, He does a work. And He saves souls. He establishes churches. And people hear the gospel. And powerful books are written. When God gets a hold of one person like that, I ask you tonight, are you that person? Because you can be. I'm not saying you're called to be a pastor. I mean, every time God gets a hold of someone's heart, they're called to be pastors. But I can tell you this. You'll see souls won. Through your mouth, through your lips, through your prayers, you'll see people converted. You will see miracles. And a miracle is the saving of a soul is the greatest miracle. You will see lives changed. The first one you'll see change is yours. You'll see worship happen. Ultimately, and most importantly, you'll see God glorified. And it will be you. Your life will bring Him honor and praise. Not because you were stronger than the next, but because you learn to receive His strength. Because you learned to walk in His grace. Because you drew near with a true heart in full assurance of faith that you can enter in by the blood of Jesus. And you're not there by anything else, but by His blood. And you'll find that strength your soul longs for. How many of us tonight are saying, I am fed up with defeat. I am fed up with praying and repenting and praying and the same thing. Never changing, never growing, but ultimately becoming harder and harder. How many of us will say, I'm fed up with insulting the Spirit of grace. I'm just going to humble myself. I'm just going to allow God to break me in any way He sees needed. And I'm going to receive His love. I'm going to sit with Him. I'm going to love Him. I'm going to draw near to Him. And I'm going to let Him convict me of anything He wants. I'm not going to fight. I'm just going to repent. I'm just going to look to Him. I'm going to look to His grace. If God needs to shame me in the public eye, I'm going to let Him do it. Whatever He needs to do, my desire is to be with Him and be like Him. And watch what God does. The greatest need we have tonight is to die to ourselves and to let Christ live. And I pray you would. And next week we'll continue where we left off. Let's pray. Father, we need You. And that's an understatement. Lord, we so desire to receive Your grace and not to insult You as You bring Your grace to us. Holy Spirit, I ask that You would make clarity, Lord, where maybe there's been misunderstanding in this message. Right now, Lord, we want to give you the opportunity to search us and try us. To show us our wicked way and to lead us in the way everlasting. Father, thank you. Thank you for sending your Son. Jesus, thank you for coming, for dying. Holy Spirit, thank you for indwelling us, sealing us, empowering us. And God, help us to just be available to you, surrendered. Do your work, Lord. Have your way tonight in our hearts. Don't let us get away without getting away with you. Don't let us miss out. Lord, I know that tonight many people are entangled with the affairs of this life and they've choked out the work of your Spirit in theirs. Don't let them get away with living a compromised life. Love them, I pray, Father, tonight. Love them. As only you know how. Lord, don't let me get out of your hand. Don't let me sleep, God. If there's things you want to deal with, don't let me live a normal life. If there's things in my life that are displeasing to you, convict me, I ask. Revive my heart and soul. And Lord, more than anything, be glorified. Be glorified in me, in us. Do your work. Bless you. Anoint this time of worship, Lord. Fill us with your Spirit. We need Him. Fill us. Show us our sin. Show us the Word. Open it to us. Show us the way to go. We will walk in it. You know each and every one of us intimately and are acquainted with us. You know what we need. Lord, you know that some of us don't know how to receive your grace. Lord, I know it's a spiritual thing. So I pray that your Spirit would teach and open our hearts through your Word. In Jesus' name.